Hello, everyone. This is Dan Sheridan with Cross and Throne Ministries. Thank you for joining me today. Our web address is crossandthrone.com. Again, it's crossandthrone.com. We also have another web address. It goes to the same place in case you can't remember Cross and Throne. It's paulsevangel.com. paulsevangel.com. Well, we thank you again for joining us. We have been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and just to make a comment before we get started, September 18th through the 20th here in 2009, we'll be having a conference here in the Chicagoland area, and it'll be three wonderful days of studying the Scriptures and teaching these great things regarding God, the Saviorhood of God, and the evangel that the Apostle Paul brought to the nations. So please consider joining us. Go to our website again at crossandthrone.com, and you can see the details under the conference on the featured post on our website. Well, we're in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and A.E. Nock called Ephesians in Philippians and Colossians the perfection epistles, and I think that's a good title for these letters because Romans is the foundation for Paul's evangel of the nations, but Romans is meant to get us to Ephesians, to advance us. And E.W. Bullinger called Romans the ABCs of the gospel, and you can't advance past Romans, you can't advance to Ephesians until you grasp Romans. And we're going to see what we mean, what he meant by that when we get to Ephesians 2, verse 1. But we talked last time about this great prayer of Paul, and at the end of chapter 1, we read this, that Paul prays that we might know, here in verse 19, Ephesians, is that he prays that we might know what the transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing, in accord with the operation of the might of his strength, which is operative in the Christ, rousing him from the dead and seating him at his right hand among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this aeon, but also in that which is impending. And this is the importance of using the concordant version. The word eon, Ionian in the Greek, has been translated so many different ways people cannot grasp the teaching concerning the eons. This is a present wicked eon, Galatians 1:4. And there is an eon and eons that are coming. We have the millennium and the new heavens and new earth, the last two eons of time in the Scriptures. We can't get into all the details now, but we pray that you would search these things out. Well, here it says that he, not only in this eon, but also in that which is impending, and subjects all under his feet, and gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body, the complement of the one completing the all in all. Now, I pointed out last time that Ephesians 1 here is quoting Psalm 8, placing all under his feet. And I'm going to read to you the 8th Psalm, and I'll be reading from the Concordant Literal Old Testament. Now, it says here in at the heading, it says it's a Davidic psalm. So David wrote this. And it says, O Yahweh our Lord, how noble is your name in all the earth. You whose splendor is bestowed on the heavens. From the mouth of the unweaned and sucklings, you have founded strength on account of your foes, to cause the enemy and avenger to cease. When I see your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have established, what is a mortal that you are mindful of him, or a son of mankind that you are visiting him? You make him lack a little of the messengers, referring to angelic beings, and with glory and honor you crown him. You give him to rule over the works of your hands. All have you set under his feet. You see, that's where he's quoting in Ephesians 1. All have you set under your feet. This is Psalm 8, verse 6. Now, what are all these things that are put under his feet? It says flocks and domestic animals, all of them, and beasts of the field as well, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, crossing the paths of the seas. So what is put under the man's feet in Psalm 8, 7 and 8? Flocks, domestic animals, a beast, and birds and fish. Now, that means he has this dominion, he has authority over the earth to rule it. And then it continues in verse 9, O Yahweh our Lord, how noble is your name in all the earth. And here's how this psalm concludes. Permanent, the eons of the sun. So the Psalm 8 is in reference to the eons of the sun. In other words, we pointed out that throughout the scriptures, the glories of Christ were expanded. Psalm 8 has the Son of Man. If you compare Psalm 8 with Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews says that we see Jesus. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 8, because Adam failed. When God made Adam, he had in mind the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam failed in his dominion over this earth, but the Lord Jesus will fulfill it. And so the prophets and so forth saw the earthly honors of the Son, whereas Paul opened up to us here the celestial honors of his Son, where he's going to subject all under his feet. And we see it doesn't just say the animals, but here in Psalm in Ephesians 1, he's up among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named. That's added glories. I'm going to read to you here from the Concordant Commentary in the New Testament. And this is what it says regarding Ephesians 1:23. The sovereignty over the earth is given to the nation of Israel according to the prophets. The sovereignty over the celestials is the portion of the ecclesia, which is his body. Between the two, the entire universe is brought under the administration of Christ. Thus his body is the pleroma, that's the Greek word for fullness or complement. Thus his body is the pleroma or complement, which fills up the lack which earth's deliverance would still leave in the celestial realms. You hear that? Let me repeat that. Thus his body is the pleroma or complement, which fills up the lack which earth's deliverance would still leave in the celestial realms. Its function is to fulfill God's purpose for the entire universe, only part of which he is able to accomplish through his people Israel. So even if Christ were to fulfill all the promises made to Israel, that would only take care of the earthly side of things. And thus Paul opens up the celestial side here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As Israel, as we pointed out, comparing the church, which is his body, with Israel, both have a role to fill in their various realms of blessing. Ours is among the celestials. Okay, now we start chapter 2. Paul says, and you, picking up where he left off here in this great prayer, how the great transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing, and it talks about this power that is was operative in Christ when he was roused from among the dead, and you, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, and you, he completed, being dead to your offenses and sins. Now, modern versions here really follow this up. They say, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins, but that's not what it says. It says, and you being dead to your offenses and sins. Ephesians picks up where Romans leaves off. I want to turn you to Romans 6. And Paul says here that you are you a believer? You believe this message? You are dead to your offenses and sins. Now, if you're a Christian today, if you're a believer in what Paul proclaimed about Christ here in this great message, you are already dead to your sins. It says here, you are dead to your offenses and sins. People are always struggling with sin. They're always trying to fight with it, but don't fight with it. Deliverance from sin does not come through victory over it, but through death to it. It is useless to struggle against sin or to fight with its practices. Rather, instead of fighting with sin, we should acknowledge its force and reckon ourselves as dead to it in Christ's death, yet alive to God in Christ Jesus, where sin has no place. Friends, sin has too much power for you. Stop trying to fight it. You can't do it. God is a better way than you struggling. Romans chapter 6, Paul says this, verse 3, are you ignorant that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? And by the way, it doesn't say we're baptized in water, we're baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, the word Christ Jesus is referring to the exalted Savior. It's not referring to him on earth. We were identified with him here, the one who was risen. So whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. We then were entombed together with him through baptism into death, that even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. For if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, nevertheless we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be nullified, for us by no means to still be slaving for sin. For one who dies has been justified for sin. Now, we can't get into all the details here, but ponder what he's saying here. We've died to sin in Christ's death, and we're to reckon it so. So this is Paul here in Romans chapter 6 says that we are entombed together, planted together, crucified together. Verse 8, we died together with Christ. Verse 9, we're going to be living together with him. Ephesians picks up this theme in chapter 2 and takes it even further. It says, "And you being dead to your offenses and sins, in which once you walked." Oh, by the way, before we get into the little parenthesis here, as we point out, we're risen with Christ in Romans 6, where Paul in Ephesians 2 takes us not just dead to them in our offenses and sins, but it's going to go on in verse 5 and 6 to say that we're vivified together in Christ, roused together and seated with him among the celestials. So Ephesians takes us the next step. Well, anyways, back to 2 verse 1, "And you, being dead to your offenses and sins," believe that. Don't read over that. Believe that. You are dead. If you're a believer today, you are dead to your offenses and sins. In Christ, that's your position. "In which once you walked," notice it's past tense, "in which once you walked in accord with the eon of this world." The eon of this world, the word world there is the cosmos. In other words, it's the order of things that is opposed to God. And this is what we're living in, a wicked eon. It's opposed to God. "You once walked in accord with the eon of this world, in accord with the chief of the jurisdiction of the air, the spirit now operating in the sons of stubbornness." Friends, there is an operation going on in this world today that is beyond man's ken. We have an adversary who's very crafty and very powerful, and he's working in the sons of stubbornness. And I want to show you in Ephesians, in the book of Revelation, and it's called the unveiling, literally. But in verse chapter 16, I want to read this to you. The book of Revelation, Ephesians, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. And we read this. I'm going to start with verse 12. "And the sixth pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water is dried up, that the road of the kings from the Orient may be ready. And I proceed out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the wild beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits as if frogs, which are going out to the kings of the whole inhabited earth to be mobilizing them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Notice how this beast and false prophet can mobilize the whole world. In verse 17, "And the seventh messenger pours out his bowl on the air." And why does he do it on the air? Because there's a man, somebody called the chief of the jurisdiction of the air. We have a powerful foe. We have to stop there. Boy, I wish we had more time, but we'll come back to this. This is Dan Sheridan with Cross and Throne Ministries. Our web address, crossandthrone.com. And please go there, and you can get these programs for free and download them, listen to them. Get a copy of the Concordant Version and the Concordant Commentary, the two most important tools that we have available for you. We also have the Companion Bible, which is a good study tool as well. We have a conference coming up September 18th through the 20th if here, 2009, in the Chicagoland area. Please come join us. Go to our website for details, crossandthrone.com. If that's too much for you, paulsevangel.com. Both go to the same place. If you want to see this program continue in your area, please consider supporting it to Cross and Throne Ministries, P.O. Box 421, Round Lake, Illinois, 60073. Until next time, the closer you draw near to Christ, the less religious and ceremonial you will be.